The sermon text this morning is very short, and in fact is one verse. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, which is the third commandment. So listen now carefully as God addresses you in His Word. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, let us join our hearts together in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would be with us all in a special way by the power of your Spirit, that you would open up the hearts and the minds of all who hear your word this morning, that you would give me grace to proclaim it faithfully and powerfully. You would give me the grace to preach a word of challenge, but also of comfort. And that for everyone who hears, they would take your word and receive it deep into their hearts, that you, by your Spirit, would plant that word in each one of us, and that you would cause it to bear fruit abundantly in our lives, so that we would go forth this morning out into this week with confidence in you, our God, with resolve to honor and obey you with our whole lives, and with great joy that we have been forgiven of our sins and our failures in the ways that we have not done this, in and through Christ our Savior. And it's in His name that we ask these blessings this morning. Amen. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. It's the first nine verses of Psalm 96. And that is, brothers and sisters, why we should and we must keep the third commandment. Why must we not bear the Lord's name in vain? Take the Lord's name in vain? Because our God is clothed in splendor and majesty. He is a holy God. The gods of this earth are nothing. And we are called to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness and to tremble before Him. That is why we must keep the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain. Well, if that's why we must keep it, what is it? And the third commandment is one of those commandments, I think, because we are so used to hearing it. It is, after all, one of the Ten Commandments. That it's very easy for us to kind of gloss over this commandment, maybe even to kind of zone out a little bit. Our eyes might glaze over and we think, of course, I know what the third commandment means. Why would there be a sermon on this? This is one of the most obvious things in all the scriptures, right? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's obvious. Well, I hope to show you this morning that perhaps it's not quite as obvious as you think. Maybe even the very meaning of this commandment is deeper and richer than you have thought previously. Certainly, I hope we'll see that actually obeying this commandment is much more difficult than we ever imagined. But of course, I don't intend to leave you there. Once we have seen how difficult it is to keep this commandment, we will see that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is sufficient for us to forgive us of our failures and to strengthen us to keep this very commandment. Well, what does it mean? What does the third commandment mean on its most basic level? My four boys who are sitting here on the front row, and I might embarrass them slightly, they love tennis. And they play quite a bit of tennis during the week. And they play at a place in North Texas called the Athletic Group, and it's TAG for short. They also really love TAG gear. They have shirts and hoodies and all of these things that say TAG on it. And they love to wear these things. We need about 10 shirts and hoodies for each of them because that's their favorite thing to wear. And so you always see them running around the house with their TAG gear on. Well, their coach is a very good coach, and he's very insistent with all of the kids that are playing at TAG that if you're going to wear the TAG logo on your shirt, you are going to need to be a good sport. If you go out and you play a tournament, you go out and you're playing with your TAG gear on, you represent us. And so he's very insistent upon this. Good sportsmanship. You've got to show that we can take a loss without slamming a racket on the ground. You've got to show that if you win, you're not gloating. And many such things. Right? It matters because you have that logo, TAG, upon yourself. And you take that out into the world and you show who you belong to, in a sense. Right? Now that's a somewhat trivial example. It's an earthly example. We could maybe take this to a more exalted level. Think about ambassadors throughout human history. The ambassador today in America doesn't speak for himself or herself. Just as an ambassador, even in the days of kings, did not speak for himself, he spoke for who? He spoke for the king. When he went out into the world, he represented the king. He's almost in a way not even a person, right? The ambassador is almost a non-person. They just simply are a representative of the one who has sent them out into the world. And so it's very important that that representative, that ambassador, comports himself well in the world. That he doesn't bring shame and dishonor to the one that has sent him. Because if he does, he brings shame not just to himself, but to the entire nation that he represents and to the ruler that he represents. That is what we have to do with in the third commandment. The third commandment is about, as the sermon title says, wearing the name of God. It is about wearing the name of God upon ourselves. And I want to look at this with you after we've gotten into the meaning of this one verse. We're going to look at this under three headings. First of all, that we must wear the name of God upon ourselves properly because the Lord is holy. Secondly, we want to look at the implications of the Lord's name being upon us. And thirdly, moving out from that, what does it mean to have the Lord's name upon you? What are some very practical ways that we can actually put this commandment into practice in our lives? But first of all, just going back to the simple meaning of this text. Because we've become so familiar, I think, and this is my experience, even in preparing this sermon. But as I talk to others, I found that this is fairly common. We read this and we think, do not take the Lord's name in vain means don't use God's name as a swear word. Don't use God's name as a swear word. Perhaps that's what you thought. And you think, that's really what this commandment is about. That's what you've heard before, maybe. And I want to say, that is true. That is a very important way in which we must apply this text to our lives. But that's not what the text means. That's just simply one of many very important applications of this text. Don't use God's name as a swear word. Absolutely. If you stub your toe, you don't use God's name as a substitute for a curse word. Now, you don't want to substitute with a curse word either. But that's a temptation, right? It is, for whatever reason, our hearts are that depraved that when we injure ourselves or someone angers us, that we would actually be tempted to use God's name to express our anger and our discomfort. That's the depth of the sin in our hearts, that we would dishonor God's name in that very way. But this commandment is so much more than that. You can actually see it in the very verb that is used itself, which, once you realize it, it's kind of like a light bulb goes off. Right? It has nothing to do with speech, does it? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, literally, what that means is do not carry the name of the Lord in vain. Do not carry it. Do not lift it up and carry it. Do not take that name and place it upon you in a vain way. Or, maybe even better, in an empty way. Do not take God's name upon yourself. Do not claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is empty. In a way that shows that you really don't actually believe the profession that you make when you take Christ's name upon your lips. That's the temptation for all people, for believers, and sometimes for those within the church as well who claim the name of Christ and yet are actually far from Him. There are a variety of reasons why some will want to claim the name of Christ outwardly and yet inwardly want nothing to do with them. But even for those of us who do truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, we will still find that it is our temptation to take His name upon our lips and then to go out into the world and to not live accordingly. That is what the third commandment is about at its most basic essence. Taking God's name upon yourself, claiming to be a Christian, and then showing in your speech, yes, in your life though, the totality of your life, that that's not really what is true of you. That is how we take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Or, again, in an empty way. What are we doing when we do that? Well, we're showing that we think God is really nothing. We're showing that God is this empty thing. We're just make-believe. It's just pretend when we break this commandment. So do not carry the name of the Lord your God upon yourself. Do not take it as your identity out into the world and yet show by what is in your heart, what is in your speech, what is in your life, that really you don't believe it, that it really is nothing for you. So we begin then with really the antidote, our first point, the way in which we can fight this sin most fundamentally is that we truly understand the holiness of our God. And that's why I said it was such a great tie-in to begin with the first commandment in our worship this morning. The Lord's name is holy. The Lord's name is holy. Now, we live in an age in which it is very easy for us to have trivial thoughts about God. We're probably tempted and barraged from every vantage point to think little thoughts about God. Maybe we're tempted to think that God is just simply up there somewhere when we need Him. You know, He's ready when we've got a hard time in our life to come and give us what we need. But then the rest of our week we can kind of go our own way. Or we think that God is there to forgive us when we fall, and that's it. You know, we want to have the forgiveness of sins. If you're aware of your sin, who doesn't want to have their sins forgiven? Who doesn't desire that? I mean, we all desire to have all of the evil things and bad things we've done just wiped away. But then our temptation is to want that without actually wanting our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without wanting Him to be a part of our life. And even, unfortunately, in some Christian circles, we can be reinforced in that, right? That God is love. That is fundamental to who He is. We know that from Scripture. God is love. But we can have these distorted views of God as love, which just means God is kind of our buddy. He's our pal. He's there to help us when we need Him. And then we don't really need to think about Him otherwise. If we were to consider the holiness of our God, to really deeply ponder how holy our God is, We're not going to come before Him in that way. We're not going to take His name upon our lips in an empty way. We would tremble before Him. Think of all of those amazing pictures throughout the Scripture. Think of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the mountains are shaking. And there's deep darkness on the mountain. And lightning and thunder. And the people are terrified. They're shaking in their boots, as it were, at the foot of Mount Sinai. As they look up and they see this visual manifestation of the holiness of God. And they tremble before it. And that's exactly what they should have done. Because God, our God, is a consuming fire. He is perfectly spotless in His holiness, and we are polluted as sinners. We are defiled. We come before a holy God. And when we come before a holy God, how could we not tremble before the holiness of His name and the majesty of His name? It's very easy to think that somehow things have become different in the New Testament. That some have kind of almost emphasized that in the church, that that was sort of how God did things in the Old Testament. But it's actually in the letter to the Hebrews where we read that phrase. God is full of majesty. We should come before Him with majesty, in majesty and in awe, in fear and awe, in fear and reverence. Because He is a consuming fire. We should tremble before Him with worship and with awe. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation, right, to see once again in all of its majesty, but at times even fear-inducing. Not fear of those who shrink back in terror, but the right and proper fear of the Lord. That you see how holy He is and you see how far you have fallen short of His holiness. And then that we would tremble before this holy God. If we don't know how holy our God is and how defiled and sinful we are, we will never keep this commandment. We will never be able to keep this commandment. We will take God's name upon ourselves in an empty way because we want the benefits without actually engaging with the God who commands us to not take His name in vain. To not take His name upon us in an empty way. And so we go out into the world and we speak little thoughts of God. We speak little things of Him. Or we don't even really think of Him much. We just simply return to have what we think is going to be good for us week after week. And we go our own way. Say, brothers and sisters, think of the holiness of God. Think of the majesty of God. And how far you fall short of that every day, each one of us. That's our first point this morning, because that is the only way that we can actually come to the Lord and think through how we can keep this commandment. Secondly, though, the Lord's name is placed upon us who are God's people. It is placed upon us. That is the essence of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, is that God puts His name upon you. In the Old Testament, we would read of the priests, holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord. That's what defined them. They are holy, they are sanctified, they are set apart, they belong to God for His service and for His use. The totality of their life must be used in service to Him. And then we read in the New Testament the exact same thing, but it's applied to all of us as God's people because we are all priests in the service of our God. And we're called to be holy because God has placed His name upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are God's holy possession. You belong to Him. There is not one single area of your life that you can carve off as your own. This is me time. There is no me time in this world. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not a time to relax and a time to meditate on your own and to be alone and anything like that. But there is no time for you in this world, for me time in the absolute sense, where I can just carve off this part of my life and say, this is mine. I can do what I want. I can live how I want. And I'll come back to the Lord when I'm ready. God has placed His name upon you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has placed the name of Christ upon you. He has purchased you with the blood of Christ, ransomed you from sin and from hell, so that you would be His. And so that you then would joyfully and willingly take that name upon yourself. That you would keep the third commandment, that you would not take God's name in an empty way or in vain. It's important that we don't just take that in the negative sense. I mean, we must, right? There's a very, very sober warning in this commandment. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Ultimately, if you are playing games with God, he's saying, Moses is saying through God's inspiration, that you will not be saved. If you're playing games with God, if you merely take his name upon your lips, and yet your heart is far from him, he's saying God will not hold you guiltless, which means you will be condemned in the end. If you try to play games with God, you can't play games with God, can you? You can't hide what is in your heart from him. And so the only response for us as God's people is to confess boldly our sins, to confess what is really there, those times when maybe we have played games with God. If we belong to Him, if the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon us, though, we must not just think about this commandment in the negative. Don't take God's name in an empty way, but rather go out into the world and show that you don't live that way, that you actually, in fact, take God's name upon your lips because your heart has been transformed by the grace of God, that you know the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you joyfully take Christ's name upon your lips. You joyfully want everyone to know that you're defined by being a believer in Jesus Christ. And so finally here, I want to look at ways in which we can apply this commandment to our lives very concretely. Isaiah 29 verse 23 calls Israel to sanctify my name. That is what God calls them to do. Sanctify my name. To sanctify something is to just set it apart. And we're called to set apart God's name. Because His name is upon us, we're to set Him apart as holy and to live our lives accordingly. To sanctify God's name. One of the main ways that we do this, one of the main ways that we keep this commandment and are called to keep this commandment is that we show through our life that we don't believe that God is empty. That His promises are empty. There is such a staggering number of promises in Scripture. There are promises in Scripture. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, forgiven, have all of your sins washed away. You will be white as snow in the presence of God. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that? Truly believe that? Do you believe, or do you allow in the week your own self-righteousness to creep in to where you think, you know, I've mostly been good. I've mostly kept God's commandments this week. So I guess I'm okay. I guess I'm right with God this week. That's the temptation for every one of us. That's just in our sinful nature, is that we will forget that we are only saved by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. When we do that, we are treating God's promises, and we're treating ultimately the giver of those promises, as an empty thing. We don't believe it. Or do you believe God's promises for times of trial? When you're going through great darkness in your life, when you are suffering sickness, or you've lost your job and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, or you have a friend who has suffered greatly, someone in your family or a friend has died recently perhaps, in those times of great hardship and darkness, even in the times where you just simply feel the weight of the world bearing down upon you and you feel overwhelmed, you feel anxious because of all that's going on around you in the world, in those moments, you're going to be tempted to treat God's promises as an empty thing. But He promises that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In the midst of your deepest, darkest trial, He promises that to you. He promises that He will sustain you in the midst of that trial. That nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And you, if you remember when Paul gives the list of things that could possibly separate you, those are many of the things that he faced in his own life. He gives us all those lists in his letters of the trials that he faced, and they're very intense trials. Hunger and nakedness and sword, physical attack. We know that Paul was stoned, nearly killed. Almost everywhere he goes, everywhere he went, people hated him and reviled him just simply because he preached Christ to them. And he says that nothing, not your deepest, darkest trial, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that God will be with you to sustain you to the very end. Do you believe those promises, brothers and sisters? This morning, are you trusting in those promises? Or do you find yourself wavering? And you think, no, it's too hard. There's too much going on in my life. How could I possibly do that? You feel overwhelmed. Well, return to this commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is faithful. How can we not trust Him for His grace in the midst of all of those? When we fail to do that, as each of us is prone to do, we are taking the name of the Lord upon us in an empty way. Now, I started out saying that we were tempted to think this is all about using God's name as a curse word. It certainly is that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 4, that we must avoid coarse jesting or coarse joking. You know, how we speak as Christians is important. It matters. It shows what is in our heart. Out of the treasure house of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus tells us in the Gospels. And so how we speak is certainly one way in which we either do or do not obey this commandment. Because how we speak shows to the world what we think about the God that we worship. Do we take His holiness seriously? Do we tremble before Him and His majesty? If not, now we can do this in a lot of ways, right? It might not be using God's name as a swear word. Maybe it's just simply that you talk about God in a very shallow way. Maybe you are constantly using God and Scripture as almost as a kind of joke. Now, do you ever you find yourself maybe tempted to do that? It's just sort of a jokey thing. Talking about, as one said to me, you know, the big man upstairs, or even just things like that seem kind of casual, but you're really actually being very flippant with God and with His Word. You're taking His name in a way that shows that you really don't believe that He is the God that Scripture says He is. And do you find yourself doing that? Or just simply talking about God's Word and God's promises in a way that discourages other people from taking Him seriously and believing His promises? Are you always complaining about the hardship in your life? What is that going to do to others, right? That's going to tempt them to take God's name in an empty way and say, well, maybe you're right. Maybe God isn't able to be faithful to me in this hard time. There's any number of ways we can do that. One of them simply is hypocrisy. Such a danger throughout the Scriptures, in the Old and the New Testaments. We read throughout the prophets of those whose hearts are far from God, even though they take His name upon their lips. And some of the strongest warnings in all the Scriptures are for those very people that would take the name of God upon their lips and yet have hearts that are far from Him. False worship. And even the danger we face this morning, coming before the Lord, singing His praises, lifting up our voices in prayer, in confession, and all these things, and yet having a heart that is actually far from the Lord. A heart that is distracted, that is not focused in on the Lord. That's one of the strongest warnings in the Scripture. Those who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, now, as we come to a close this morning, Like, this is weighty, isn't it? I hope you feel the force of this commandment. But I would absolutely have failed you this morning if I left you there. If I left you simply feeling the weight of this commandment. But we can't deal honestly with God if we haven't dealt honestly with the ways in which we have broken this commandment. It's not just those people out there that are always taking God's name as a swear word. It's every one of us. Because this is a commandment that has to do with the totality of our life. Every single thing we do, every word we say, every thought we think. We've all fallen short of this. Now, I don't know, really, any of you. I've met the Deitch family, but I don't know any of you because this is my first time with you. But I do know what the Scriptures say about the human heart. And I know that there might be someone here this morning who does take the name of the Lord upon himself or herself in a completely empty way. Maybe you truly have not repented of your sin and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you take His name week after week upon your lips. And to you I say, today is the day to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, and be saved. Blessed, as we read in this commandment, you not be held guiltless on the last day, because you cannot play games with God. You can play games with others, can't you? You can convince others, perhaps, that everything's fine, but you cannot play games with God. Even if that is no one here this morning, I know for a fact that all of us, though, have fallen far short of what God requires in this commandment. Because this has to do with the whole of our lives. That we would show, because we truly believe, that we worship a holy God, that we love Him, and that we know His grace. For all of us this morning, even for those this morning who really are serving the Lord joyfully, and yet who have a sensitive conscience, and they hear this and they feel overwhelmed and they think, how could I possibly be saved? They know their sin. Some of you this morning may very well fall into that category, that you love the Lord and you serve Him so faithfully week after week that you have such a sensitive conscience to these things that you hear this and it almost overwhelms you. You see your own sin and you feel overwhelmed. Well, the good news then this morning is that, as Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven under which we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To look to Him. To look to Him alone. Because there is perfect and full forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is full salvation in Him alone. He took the full force of the wrath of God upon Himself. He did that so that you would not find yourself guilty on that last day. He did that, brothers and sisters, kids. He did that so that you would find salvation, that you would be forgiven for all those times when you've broken God's law, you've turned away from Him, you've done what is wrong. So as we think about the weightiness of this command this morning, I say, go out joyfully, taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your lips, because there is no other name under heaven under which we must be saved than that very name. And if you are resting in Him, in Christ alone, all those times this week in which you have been flippant with God's name, you have not lived your life in this way, your sins are forgiven, so that we can confidently take the name upon ourselves, even as we go out into the world. We can do that joyfully. We can honor the Lord in keeping this commandment, because He has been so good to us and tender-hearted and merciful to us in Christ. And as we await His return, we can rest in the shelter of His wing, knowing that His name is upon us and that we are saved in Him. Let's pray.